So last couple of weeks we looked at thankfulness, and I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed it because thankfulness is such a great thing to understand and a great thing to look at. And so I was wondering, what should I do to follow up with that? And I thought I would teach on grace, the grace of God, our gracious God. Last week when we were talking about forgiveness, just mentioned or talked about how without God, if you're not a child of God, you're just a speck in the universe. You know, transitory for this moment in the whole spectrum of eternity. And if you're God's child, all of a sudden you're elevated to something that's significant and important in the universe and in the spectrum of time. And you will not only, you'll have eternal life, so you'll be forever instead of just this momentary existence, which is pretty cool when you think about it. But when you think about that, you think about, well, how did we get there? Well, because of the grace of God. God is a loving God. God is a caring God. He's a kind God. And we live in the age of grace, a time where God's grace abounds more than at any other time in history. Now, there was grace throughout the Bible, without a doubt. Because if there wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Right? He would have just wiped mankind out a couple of times. So our basic main requirement as a believer is to believe and to walk in the grace that God has provided. So in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, it says, "And you," speaking to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's us, "and you," and the words "hath he quickened" or "hath he made alive" are in italics. They're not in the original Greek. So it says, "and you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, we're alive. We're not physically dead, are we? But we're dead in trespasses and sins. Or we were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ said, you know, those that believe on me have eternal life, and those that do not are condemned already. And the word condemned means sentenced to death. "Wherein in time past ye walked," and the word "ye" is in the plural, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And, you know, it's the devil controls and manipulates the world. And so when we don't walk according to God's word, even now, we walk according to the course of the world. But we don't have to, because God has given us a better way to walk, right? "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And the word "wrath" there has to do with the judgment of God in the end times, right? "But God," okay, so now we got all the junky stuff out of the way, you know, what we were and the way the world is. "But in contrast, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." God is rich in mercy. You know, and so mercy really means that God does not deal out of what we deserve, but instead he extends his hand of mercy to help us. It's a simple way to put it. He doesn't deal with us in what we deserve, but he extends a hand of help. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So there's grace. "By grace ye are saved." The word "grace" is the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. We get the word charisma in English from that, or charismatic. It is God's unmerited, undeserved favor towards man. And this is given by man, by God, and maintained because God has decided to do it. Nobody made him do it. Nobody threatened him or forced him. He did it because he wanted to, because he's a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. So he extended his grace, his divine favor and love towards us. And it has nothing to do with deserving anything or merit or earning, right? So by grace are you saved. You know, we've received salvation. And of course, you have to understand what salvation and saved is, right? When Adam sinned, he was a threefold being, and he died the moment he sinned, but he didn't die physically, he died spiritually. He lost spirit. And so until Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the requirements of the law and the prophets, and gave his life and was raised from the dead, and then God was able once again to make Holy Spirit available to those that believed. And when you do that, it says that you are saved, right? You have salvation. You're whole. You're made whole. You're once more a being of body, soul, and spirit. And says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, or in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith or believing, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, if it wasn't a gift, then it would be of works. It couldn't be of grace, right? Because then it goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, and we see that word gift, and this is a great time of year to understand gifts, because probably most of us grew up and got a skewed or wacky understanding of what a gift is, you know, because we were taught, well, if you're not good, Santa Claus won't bring you what you want. Well, then it's not a gift, right? A gift is free. It's free of merit or earning. You don't have to do anything to get it. A true gift is free, right? If it's not free, it's not a true gift. You ever get one of those phone calls and they say, we have a free gift for you. All you have to do, and as soon as they say that, what? It's not a gift. Yeah, you hang up. It's not a gift. They're lying. You know, they're trying to make you think they're giving you something for nothing, when in reality, you have to do something for it. So, by grace are ye saved. In John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gave. He gave his Son for us. That was free. How great is God's grace? How great is it? Beyond our human conversation. You know, it says in verse 7 that in the ages to come. Did I skip over that?
Yep.
Okay. He hath raised us up together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We can't even comprehend or understand what the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us will be, but it sounds really good. You know, it's like one of those things that you just say, wow, and you just kind of put it in your brain and think about it and meditate upon it and dream dreams, who knows. But, you know, whatever it says, God will go beyond whatever we could possibly imagine or think, because he's God and we're finite in our thinking and in our, you know, our mind. We just can't get that far. It's way beyond our ability. How great is God's grace? Beyond our comprehension, at the very least. Three times in Ephesians 2, 5 through 8, grace is used, and twice it says, by grace are ye saved. Then it adds, not of works, which emphasizes it, doesn't it? It's grace. Three times it says grace in four verses. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. It's it's a great thing to know. It's a great thing to remember. It's a great thing to really work at in your life. And here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul writing to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So we are instructed, or he was instructed, but it's, you know, it's for us too. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace, or be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ Jesus because all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. All of them, which is a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. All the promises. We are completely complete in Christ Jesus. You know, we didn't make ourselves like that. We didn't earn it. We didn't, you know, train for it. We're just made that way. And it's by grace, and so we are to be strong in that grace. What does that mean? Well, I couldn't attain or get salvation on my own, could I? Because it's not of works. I couldn't do it. And I couldn't get all the things that salvation brings with it. You know, sanctification, redemption, righteousness, sonship, all that stuff. On my own. I couldn't do it on my own behalf. So God sent his son to do all the work for us. You know, that's kind of a capsulizing of what he did for us. He suffered so that we don't have to suffer. He died so that we don't have to. Now you say, well, if he doesn't come back, we'll die. Well, yeah, but God says it's like falling asleep. It's temporary. You know, because he does talk about, if any of you have been listening to Greg Earle on Monday nights, he's teaching about life and death, and he's in Revelation, and there's a section where it talks about the people, the unjust get judged, and they suffer the second death, meaning forever. You know, they're done. That's a scary thought. I can't imagine why anybody would not want to believe in God. Right. Just for that mere fact. Because if what God says is true, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. And if you don't believe it, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. Right. You know, it's a win-win situation. And if it's not true, well, it didn't hurt you, did it? Right. Get some nice fellowship and enjoy some wonderful people, and you live a better life. But it is true. He paid a full and complete price for our redemption so that it was free to us. That's a pretty neat thing to do. It's like Andrew had a friend when he was in rehab, and the guy was a Boskov. He was Albert Boskov's grandson. And he had a credit card. So he could go to the store, any Boskovs, and get whatever he wanted. And, you know, it would go to Grandpop. It was free to him. Just whatever he wanted, anytime he wanted. That's a pretty cool thing. Well, that's what we got from God. We got a credit card, a spiritual credit card. And everything that God makes available is free to us. Anytime we want it, we have it. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Yeah, we go to God's candy store, pick out whatever we want, no charge. Romans 11. How great is it? How great that God made it free. How great is it that he just did it because he loves us. And he did it and he loved us when we weren't so lovable. I don't know how lovable we are now even, but better than we were before. Chapter 11, verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." That makes sense, right? If it's of works, it can't be of grace. "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." It's funny the way he puts it, but it's obvious, right? If it's of works, it can't be grace. And if it's of grace, it can't be work. Simple enough. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. What a great thing to understand, and it's a great thing to be strong in. to understand that, you know, God loves you that way, and that, you know, when you deal with other people, you know, remember how God dealt with you. You know, so sometimes somebody turns us off or makes us angry or disappoints us or is not honest with us or whatever. Well, we're to be gracious. We're to be strong in grace, right? You do something nice for somebody, not because they're nice to you, but because you want to be nice, because you want to be loving, because you want to be giving. You want to be godlike. We're to be imitators of God, aren't we? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast?
Stay put.
Stay put, yeah. Don't give. Don't give in. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage really has to do with the law. You know, the law was very demanding. Right, Michelle? Man, you should have to have a kosher home. That's hard work. Because you got to have the exact stuff and you can't mix stuff, right? All kinds of stuff. Actually, the law even said you couldn't wear blended clothing. It was supposed to be wool or it was supposed to be linen or whatever. But it wasn't supposed to be blended. That was against the law. There's all kinds of stuff. And if you go through and read some of the little details, you go, oh, man, this is hard work. You know, we have none of those. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Okay, and, you know, today most male children get circumcised when they're infants. Because at one time, doctors thought it was more healthy.
Sanitary.
But that's really not so much true anymore. You just teach somebody how to clean themselves properly. But it's just kind of a tradition that has carried on. But it has nothing to do with going before God and being anything, right? This is all talking about in the context of the Jewish requirement, or the legal requirement of the Mosaic law for all males to be circumcised. Otherwise, they could no longer be part of Israel. They get chucked out. So there were these guys from Jerusalem, these believers that were coming down to Galatia and other cities, Gentile cities. And when they got new Gentile believers, they were saying, oh, great, you got born again. You're speaking in tongues, but you still need to get circumcised. That's what they were telling them. And they thought, okay, well, these guys are from Jerusalem. They must know what they're talking about, right? He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. We know about what debt is, right? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace, meaning you're not living in that wonderful, beautiful grace that God has given you. Now you're trying to attain something that's already been attained. You know, when you get a gift, at Christmas time, somebody buys you a beautiful cashmere sweater. I don't know if you'd ever had a cashmere sweater. They're pretty nice. Would you go back to the store and pay again? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be dopey? You know, you pay off your house and you get a special letter from the bank and they say you paid off your house, and then you say, well, I want to keep making mortgage payments. Dopey stuff like that. But we're people and we do stupid things like that sometimes. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by believing. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but believing, which worketh by love. By love. You know, Being strong in grace means you walk in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 2 Peter. What a great thing grace is. And you know, it's a great thing to understand and work on in your brain. It just will bless you. So we were admonished or exhorted, I guess, to be strong in grace. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the last verse of the book, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So we're to grow in grace. And the way we do that is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow in grace, you know. I don't know, you know, we're to be strengthened in grace and we're to grow in grace. And I don't know that we'll ever get it fully until Christ comes back. But we're to continue to grow in that grace in our mind and in our lives. We did a couples fellowship years ago, and I taught on grace in the marriage. And that's really a cool thing when you think about it because, you know, again, it's not a, well, you do something good for me and I'll do something good for you. It's, you're supposed to do good for your spouse regardless of what they do. That's grace. You know, we're to speak gracious things to one another. We'll get to that at some point in this whole thing. So we're to be strong in grace. We're to grow in grace. We're to learn and understand about our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for what he did for us and what we could never do for ourselves. We are to remember, keep in mind what God did as we live and interact with others. We remember that it was given to us freely by love. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews. But it's Hebrews in this sense. It's Hebrews. A lot of stuff refers to our Christian life and it lines up with the epistles. But it explains a lot of stuff from the Old Testament and what Jesus Christ did for us. So it refers to him as the high priest and the apostle. It refers to him as the final sacrifice and all that stuff. And it's written to Hebrews, number one, who were born again, but they were dealing with this legal stuff in their brains because they were inundated and trained and brainwashed with it, basically. And just like, you know, if you went to certain kinds of churches, you know, some churches are very legalistic. So all they talk about is sin, 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 sin. And you got to do this and you got to do that. And you got to do so on and so forth. You know, there's very few things in the Bible, in the church epistles to Christians, about doing and not doing. There's a couple, sure. But it's pretty small compared to the law. You know, all you have to do is look at how many pages and how many verses are in the church epistles. And then go to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and see how many pages and verses are there. You know, and some of it's even in Exodus and so on and so forth. So you see that, I mean, it's a massive amount of stuff. So in Hebrews, he's writing to these Hebrew believers or Hebrews that had been born again and turned back to Judaism. But it's also an encouragement to Hebrews who are not born again that they should get born again because it explains the fulfilling of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 9, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." You know, all kinds of strange doctrines, teachings. "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." And he's telling this to these Hebrew believers. Why? Because they were getting caught up in divers, all kinds of strange teachings concerning meats, works. You know, meats is a generic term for food because they had to keep the dietary laws. Remember when Peter, didn't he? He went and ate and then got reproved by Paul in Galatians because he said, you know, you were eating with the Galatians. And then when the Jews came down from Jerusalem, you stopped eating with them because, you know, you didn't want to be accused. So he says here, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You know, there's no profit to doing works. There's no profit in doing works to attain a position or, you know, salvation, because it's already been done, right? It has nothing to do. It has to do with grace. It says, so we are to be established in our hearts with grace, which means, you know, you're strengthened with grace, you grow with grace, and you keep working at being having that grace in your life, you know, in your mind. God has been gracious towards man since the fall of Adam, since the very beginning, because when Adam fell, God could have said, well, okay, we're done, and wiped them off the face of the earth. It was God's grace that he promised the Savior almost immediately after the fall. You know, in Genesis 3:15, right? He promised the Messiah would come. And it was grace when God came to Abraham unsolicited and made so many great promises. It never talks about Abraham praying to God and say, do something for me. God comes to him first and says, hey, Abe, I got a thing for you here. And then later on, Abraham says, you know, I'm here. I've been doing all this stuff for you. You made these promises. I still don't have a son. And God says, well, we'll take care of that. Of course, it was already taken care of. And God had already promised to him. But Abraham needed a little assurance, I guess. So pretty cool, huh? And of course, it was by God's grace that Jesus Christ came and did all that was necessary. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. What a great thing grace is. It's just amazing. If you think about it, you know, we read verses and we read a verse and go, oh, that's great. But you know what? You need to put it in your brain and think about it sometimes. You need to take a little section, read it, and think about it, and then read it over, and think about it, and read it over. You know, put it in your brain and think about how great it is. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law. You know, in the Old Testament, in the law administration, the only righteousness that could be attained was by doing the law, right? And they could never attain to that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith or believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child ever born was born with sin nature, and they have fallen short of the glory of God. And there's nothing they can do to change that. There's nothing they can do that can make them better. You know, we see a little baby come out, and every time we get a grandchild or every time we had a child, my wife said, isn't that the most beautiful baby you've ever seen? I guess. Be honest, sometimes a couple of them, I didn't think they were that pretty. They got better looking as they got along there, but that's not what you really love anyway. It's yours, and you love it because it's yours. And in your eyes, well, in God's eyes, that's how we are. In God's eyes, we're the most beautiful babies he's ever seen. It's kind of cool when you think about it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. No matter how rotten, no matter how ugly, no matter how stupid, no matter how evil our lives were, by grace we have been redeemed through Christ Jesus. How cool is that? Being justified freely. And if it wasn't free, then what would it be?
Work.
Work, right? It would be work. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. God's grace is unmerited, undeserved. Love is explained in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to go to verse 6. It says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We were out without strength. We could, in other words, we did not have the ability to make ourselves righteous, to make ourselves whole, to make ourselves perfect in God's sight. We couldn't. It was impossible. Impossible. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know, and there are times when humans have died for other humans, right? You know, we call it noble at times. But it's a rare occurrence. But nobody other than Jesus Christ died for everybody. And for people that didn't deserve it. But God. So, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, in contrast, commendeth or shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." And that pretty much defines God's grace, doesn't it? That we didn't deserve it. We couldn't have figured it out on our own. So God did it for us. He sent his son to redeem us, to give us all that he gave us. What a cool God. We are saved from the wrath through him. And the wrath, again, has to do with the judgment at the end times. You know, you read about that in Revelation. And we don't have to worry about that because why? Because we've already been judged. We've already been judged and we're declared righteous in God's eyes. We've been sanctified, meaning set apart. We're preserved. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that all has to do with it. So we don't have to ever think about, oh, I have to go before the judgment seat and he's going to hammer me for all the stupid things I did. Because Jesus Christ already paid the price. We've already been forgiven for all that stuff. How great is that? The word grace is not used here, but is expressed in the context. God showed or commended his love to us, not because we were so good. Just the opposite. We were yet sinners. We came short of the glory of God. God did his absolute best for us while we were muddled about in the filth and the worst of what we could be. And you think, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, that's not what God says. He sent his innocent and perfect one to redeem us. You think about that. The innocent died for the guilty. It's pretty simple. The wretched of the world, that, you know, God could save us. And it was by his grace. So I want to go back to Ephesians, and I'm going to read the Amplified version, because my wife pointed this out to me the other day. And we're going to read 4 through 10. We're not going to read the junky stuff, but we'll read the stuff about grace. It says in verse 4, "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love."
Hold on, they don't know. Where are you?
Chapter 2 again. Sorry. Chapter 2, verse 4. Sorry. I'll start over. "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own strivings, but it is the gift of God. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what any one can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. In verse 10 it says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he hath prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That's a mouthful. But it just kind of expands your thinking about it. So anyway, grace, what a great thing. And I think we'll continue on grace for a couple of weeks. It's a great, great, great subject. It's just a wonderful thing to understand and put in your brain and hold there and realize what a gracious, loving God we have. And then it helps us in living life and being gracious, because we are to be imitators of God, right? And if God is a God of grace and mercy, then we should be people of grace and mercy. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us, that we can be strong or strengthened in grace, that we can grow in grace, and that our hearts can be established in that grace, that we can see the greatness of your grace in our lives. And truly that will make us or help us to be thankful also. So I thank you for these things, and I thank you in the great and wonderful name of your Son. And I thank you for a great day ahead and a great week ahead for all of us, that we can just enjoy our walk with you and we can glorify you in all we do and say, and that we can just be the best kids that you could have. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.